Our series in ministry in Sunday mornings has been Ask the Exiles. That's because the characters that we have been looking at are exiles or captives. They've been taken away from Judah after the Babylonians had conquered that land. They were taken into Babylon, and there they remained in captivity as exiles. So we've been asking ourselves questions, but we've been finding the answers in the lives of the exiles. That's why it's called Ask the Exiles. So we have been mostly looking at Daniel, but also his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So if you like, we've been looking at four of the exiles in our studies so far, but principally Daniel, and we've been doing so from the book that bears his name, so the book of Daniel. And this morning we are going to go into chapter 9. So as we do so, we will get another question into our mind. Last couple of questions were these: when God speaks, do I listen? Then, am I consistent when changes come? And last week's was, what does the world see in me? So our question today to keep in mind is this: what impact does prophecy have on my life? What impact does prophecy have on my life? See, Daniel had received many prophetic revelations regarding things to come upon future generations of his people. The revelations covered many centuries, even millennia. The revelations described a variety of rulers and empires that would be influential and powerful. But the revelations also described a superior ruler and kingdom that would transcend all the others and really become the climax of the ages. And also the revelations would affect many future individuals, just like Daniel, as the revealed events would unfold in real time. But Daniel would only be responsible, of course, for his actions in his lifetime, in his generation, as he understood his place in God's prophetic calendar. What impact does prophecy have on my life? And our studies have taken us so far, mostly verse by verse, to the end of chapter 6. But you'll notice when you look at the beginning of chapter 7 that it starts with a date and a chronological order for us, a marker for us, in the first year of Belshazzar. And then if you go to chapter 8, in the third year of Belshazzar, and then in chapter 9, in the first year of Darius. So what you're noticing here is that these kings have already started, and we've already seen Daniel's life in each of these reigns, and we've already heard stories from each of their reigns, and a couple of the kings are now gone. So why then is there a kind of a step backwards? Why are we coming to these after we've read about the events that showed to us their life and the end of their life, or the end of their reign? And I think what's happening here is a clever tool of the writer of the book, because he's trying to emphasize something, and he's doing so by grouping things together. So he makes one group of the first section, that's up to the end of chapter 6, chapters 1 to 6, he makes a group. So in that we have history as it unfolds. We have testimony, we have Daniel's testimony and that of his three friends. We also find prophetic dreams. But they're dreamt by, of course, pagan kings and interpreted through Daniel. And those prophetic dreams were mostly very specific to those particular kings. So that's the first section. Those are the things that stand out to us in chapters 1 to 6. But in the second section, we see that they're grouped together for a different reason. That's chapter 7 to 12. There's only a tiny bit of testimony, and that's why we're going to chapter 9, because that's where we really get it, the most of it. A tiny bit of testimony regarding Daniel's life. We see the most of it is prophecy. And it's prophetic visions. This time, they're not given to pagan kings, they're given to Daniel himself. And this time, they aren't always interpreted, but for some of them are, they're interpreted by angels. And those prophetic visions aren't so specific to Daniel and his time. They are certainly more general and wider reaching in their scope and purpose. So there's a difference. We have a section that we've dealt with up to the end of chapter 6, and then we find another section, chapter 7 to 12, and it's mostly prophecy and the things I've named. But I want us to hone in on the testimony part, the part that is still about the man, the exile, the captive, Daniel himself. And that's what I want to do today as we think of the question, what impact does prophecy have on my life? So Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now you see something stands out straight away whenever we look at this. We see that this is not a vision and not a dream. We see that Daniel is coming to a realization of something by reading the books. And he's reading somewhere very specific. And he's reading in the book of Jeremiah, as we would call it today, the word of the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah. So he's being impacted by prophecy, but it was a prophecy given through the prophet Jeremiah. It wasn't something that came directly to Daniel. It wasn't something that came to a pagan king and that Daniel interpreted. It was a prophecy given through the prophet Jeremiah. And that's important, and I like to stop there for this reason, because we as believers today can associate with that. We can identify with that. Because how many of you have had a revelation directly from God, a prophecy directly from God that relates to something to come? Not too many hands going up. Well, I haven't had anything like that either. How many of us have had a vision and an angel comes and interprets what we have seen? How many of us have been touched by an angel in the giving and receiving of a vision? But what we can all say is that we have in our hands a book. And in that book, it's full of prophecies. If you took all the prophecies out of the Bible, it would be greatly reduced. So prophecy is important. We can't sidestep it. We can't ignore it. We can't diminish its importance. It's important to God. It's an important part of us knowing that God, the God of the Bible, is the true God. Because he's the one who can say, this will happen, and it will happen. In fact, we are told that that's one of the ways in which we will know that he is the true God. Because he says it, and it comes to pass. Well, if I got a dream or a vision followed by an interpretation from an angel, I would like to think I would be impacted by that. But Daniel is equally impacted by reading the word of God, by reading what the prophet Jeremiah has written, the very same book that we have. He is equally impacted in that way. So I want us to grasp that today. Because there are prophecies in the Word of God that are still beyond our time. And it's all very well us reading them. It's all very well us being interested in them. It's all very well us becoming experts in them. But does it impact your life and mine? Am I impacted when I read prophetic things. So as he's reading part of the book of Jeremiah, something dawns on Daniel. Now there are two passages in the book of Jeremiah that mention 70 years. And at the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, we notice that he picks up on something. 70 years at the end of verse 2. Now in Jeremiah chapter 25 from verse 11, this is what we read. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So you have a connection there. And it shall come to pass that when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and make it perpetual desolations. Then when we come to Jeremiah chapter 29, we get a wee bit more information. Jeremiah 29:1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent. So Jeremiah distributes this. Who does he distribute it to? This is very important from verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive. The exiles. People like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. But it's more specific. Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. So if we were left in any doubt, here it is. These are the very people that the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, wants to address. He wants to get his word to them. And lo and behold, Daniel receives this word. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 29, build houses, dwell therein, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives of your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. So the Lord's saying to him, look, this is going to be a while. And he obviously wants the people, the nation, not to diminish, but to continue. He wants to have his hand of preservation upon the nation because it won't last forever. And verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. And Jeremiah 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now did you know that particular prophecy in Jeremiah 29, along with its relevance to Daniel's situation, being a captive, that it's the context of some other very well-known and often quoted texts. How often have you not sent somebody a wee text or put this into a card for a friend? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Not a lovely wee verse? Haven't we sent that before? Haven't we got that? Here's the context. Verse 12 of Jeremiah 29. Then shall ye call upon me. Ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen unto you. Ye shall seek me. Here's another of those verses we send. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I'm sure many of us learnt that as a memory verse. But here's the context. And then verse 14 of Jeremiah 29. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So as Daniel reads these scriptures in Jeremiah's prophecy, especially the letter that was directed to the people in captivity, he would see a connection between prayer and God's intervention. It's unmistakably there. And not only that, prayer for God's intervention to bring the captivity to an end. Daniel 9 and 2, I understood. I understood by the book Jeremiah. I understood. I understood that this 70-year period would come to an end, but I also understood that I need to call upon the Lord. And what does his understanding tell us about his knowledge of God? Well, his understanding tells us that he knows about God's nature as much as he knows about God's revelation. And that's what drives him to pray with all his heart. Because verse 3 of Daniel 9 says, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer, supplication, with fasting in sackcloth and ashes. He understood what he was reading. He realized that time had moved on. He sees that God is a God who keeps his word. He also notices that in that prophecy regarding the turning again of their captivity, there would be a requirement for the people to cry out to God in prayer. And he understands this. And he sets his face to seek the Lord. When we eventually get to verses 16 through to 19, we'll really see there the depth of Daniel's cries to God in prayer, his pleading with the Most High in the most earnest language that he could find. So what's our question? What impact does prophecy have on my life? Well, it should have an impact. As we look at the madness of the world and realize what God's word says about how things must be in upheaval and turmoil and so on. Does that have an impact on us? Because we're bound to be thinking, are we not? And we do say it. I hear people say it. Do we not see the signs of the times? Aren't we all saying the same thing? I believe the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Do you believe that? But the question is this. What impact does that have on our lives? 2 Peter 3 and 10, the apostle says, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. So this is a prophecy that Daniel didn't have, but we have it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter sees that as yet future. But in spite of that, he was living in the expectation of its fulfillment. And you're maybe sitting thinking, hold on a minute, look at all these years that have passed. Peter wrote that. Well, what would Peter's response be to you? Well, it's the same chapter. We stopped at chapter, or verse 10. Verse 11 of 2 Peter 3 says this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. In other words, this will happen. What manner of people ought we to be? In all holy conversation, that means lifestyle and godliness. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, says Peter, seeing that you look for such things, this is the impact that he's getting to, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What impact does prophecy have on my life? What impact did it have on Daniel's life? A man drenched in prophecy. Well, I think Peter would be very pleased with Daniel. Because Daniel was living a holy life, separated life. Daniel was living with the genuine, deep conviction that God would fulfill his word. And as he lived in that expectation, he was a diligent servant of the Lord. He was also at peace. And he most certainly was without spot and blameless in his testimony. And he's so impacted by what he read and by what he understood Jeremiah's prophecy to mean, that although he was a holy man, although he was an expectant man, although he was a diligent man, although he was a man with the peace of God and at peace with his neighbor, and his testimony was blameless, although he had all of those things, he still turns to God in prayer. He's impacted by prophecy. Now, it's important to remember that Daniel didn't treat prayer as a lifeline only to be used in an emergency. I often quote the words of Corrie ten Boom. She said, or asked the question, is prayer the spare wheel or the steering wheel in our lives? We noticed in our last study that even the threat of death in the lion's den couldn't deter Daniel from his prayer life with the Lord, Daniel 6 and 10. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that was the decree that he couldn't fulfill, he couldn't do what was being asked of him. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And here's the bit. As he did aforetime. In other words, as he had always done. So he wasn't pulling out prayer like a spare wheel. He had always prayed. He prayed 3 times a day. This was his steering wheel. When we read his prayer then in chapter 9, let's remember that this is coming from the lips of one who had an up-to-date relationship with the Lord. What's your relationship with the Lord like? Is yours one of those testimonies that's always about 40 years ago? And then this happened and that happened and that. What about 40 minutes ago? 40 days ago? Have we an up-to-date testimony? Daniel had. And yet as he reads these words, and remember, he's an older man, estimations between 80 and 90 here. You know what he could have done? He could have said, I've done my bit. I've had my day. I'm stepping, it's time for somebody. You know, you could, all these reasons he could have given, and we would have understood that perfectly well. But he knows that there is something he can do, and that is pray. Lay hold upon God. It's been many, many decades since Daniel was taken captive, isn't it? But he has remained consistent in his prayer life. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. As we have said before, because we had a day of fasting and prayer at the beginning of January, in fasting we let go of the flesh. And in praying with fasting, what we're doing is letting go of the flesh and taking hold of God alone. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. That's why it's important to have these times when we have a day of fasting and prayer. Fasting acknowledges before God that we understand the gravity of the situation. Remember the words of Jesus to his disciples in the case of the man who brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples for the wee boy to be delivered. and they couldn't do it. And this young child kept throwing himself into the fire. It was an awful situation for any parent. And he comes to the disciples, and they were unable to cast the demon out. And Jesus says this very interesting thing in Matthew 17 and 21. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. You know, we're fooling ourselves as an assembly if we think that God will move inner fellowship because we put a fresh spin on things, because we throw a big budget at our ministries. But our prayerlessness will always reveal the truth that either we don't understand the gravity of the times we're in, the power of the enemy we face, or worse still, we don't feel that we need God. We don't feel we need the power of God. Our prayerlessness might even suggest that we don't know or understand much about the signs of the times. Have we become more prayerless as we see the day approaching? Surely that's not right. Surely it's the time to be more prayerful. Daniel 9 and 4, and he starts his prayer like this. O great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And there Daniel begins his prayer with worship. And we try to do that here. You know my opening prayer on the Lord's Day. We try to begin with worship, with a recognition of who it is, into whose presence we come. And Daniel gives us that example here. But notice how he worships. It's not just a formula of words. It comes from his lips, yes, but what comes from his lips also comes and begins in his heart. Paul writes this in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So it's not just the sacrifice of our lips, the offering and worship that we give from our lips and our hearty singing of beautiful songs in a worship time of praise and worship. The Lord's looking for more. What about our bodies? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and it's just a reasonable service. In Daniel, we have one man who can truthfully and fearlessly say what he has just said. O great and dreadful God. You know, if we thought about that, if we really understood the meaning of that, if we had a living encounter today with the great and dreadful God, wonder would there be a list of things we'd have to start to confess? These are not things that Daniel would have said carelessly. And it's a man like him, who is a man of integrity and a man who has an up-to-date relationship with God, who can say such things. And then Daniel pleads with the Lord, but he reckons that the Lord will only bless those that, and to use his words there, keep his commandments. The end of verse 4. And he goes further than that. Not just those who keep his commandments, because we know within Judaism that they did their best to keep his commandments by the letter, but not by the spirit. It wasn't from their heart, it was legalism. And yet, here we find in verse 4, keeping covenant and mercy with them that love him. Here we are, folks, coming before God, the great and dreadful God. Are we keeping his commandments? Can we even dare to say we love him? Is it true? Is it any wonder Daniel began with fasting and sackcloth and ashes? He didn't come any way into the presence of God. Verse 5, Daniel 9. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we listened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He's coming now with confession and honesty, isn't he? Notice he doesn't say they have sinned. All those leaders of Judaism, Lord, all them people that should have been an example to us, Lord, they're the ones, through their disobedience, that we've ended up in captivity. He doesn't say that. He keeps himself with the rest, and he says, we have sinned. And in his list of sins, it's not listening to God is as important as anything else. Departing from God's word. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but to us confusion of face as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies, forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Daniel acknowledges an enormous failure on the part of God's people as a nation and as individuals. But notice in that little section there, he makes a contrast. He talks about the things that belong to God and the things that belong to the people. To us, O Lord, verse 8, belongs confusion of face. Verse 9, to the Lord belong mercies. He's making a comparison here. Here's the point. If everything was right, there shouldn't be such a contrast. There shouldn't be such a huge contrast or comparison to make. There should be harmony. There should be similarity. There should be synchronicity, likeness. And that's the fundamental of failure of God's people, whether it's Israel or the church, whether it's a patriarch or whether it's a believer. The gap between that which belongs to God and which belongs to us, it shouldn't be that wide. We should be more God-like. And it's in Jesus that there's no gap at all. You get it? Things that belong to us, all our sins, iniquities, trespasses, disobedience, not listening. Things that belong to God, all his mercy and forgiveness. But in Jesus, there's no gap. In Jesus, he has all the attributes of God because Jesus is God. And we are commanded to be like him. Daniel is being honest as he prays. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. So Daniel's saying, look, we could have prayed. We should have prayed when we were in the land. But instead of that, we made ungodly alliances with every pagan nation. We did all that displeased the Lord. We took things into our own hands. We worked in the flesh entirely. We tried to get our own heads around it. We tried to sort ourselves out of all the problems we were causing for ourselves. And it was all at the expense of relying completely and totally on God, no matter what. And they didn't pray. Are we being honest before the Lord? Maybe we're afraid to be honest before the Lord. Because he might just put his finger on something. Or he might challenge us to get something sorted out. And there are many things in our lives, isn't it so, that are never sorted out. What impact does prophecy have on my life? We look at the state of things in the church, in the wider sense of the word. We look at the state of things in society, and our work amongst young people in the locality here has taught us recently just how little they know about God or how little they care. How far removed from our upbringing is when we see how others are being brought up today. The state of things in government, the state of things in our world. Can you ever imagine being where we are today? And we know that God must judge sin, and God must judge nations, and God will judge nations. And God will also judge individuals. You hear it today and you're not yet saved. You have no clear testimony. What impact does prophecy have on my life? And here's the eloquence of Daniel's praying and from verse 16 on. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, he's pleading here. Let thine anger, thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And Daniel knew that God felt the pain of that every bit as much as Daniel, far more. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. That's important. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. There's hope in there, isn't there? But for thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken or listen and do. Defer not. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. There's not much selfishness there, is there? He says, Lord, don't do this to get me out of this captivity situation here. End of verse 17. For the Lord's sake. Verse 19. For thine own sake. It's all about God. It's not about Daniel or Daniel's immediate deliverance or Daniel wanting to just get back to the life he once had. Daniel's concerned about things from God's perspective. Here lies a city and a temple that should have been the glory of God in the world, the shop window to the world for them to see the wonder and majesty of the God of Israel, and it's lying in ruins. And Daniel only calls himself in verse 17, thy servant. You know, if Daniel were alive today, he would be made a celebrity of in the evangelical circles, wouldn't he? He would be called a spiritual giant. He would be doing the rounds of all the largest venues, and his fans would be eager to buy every book that he produced to support his ministry. And yet here's this outstanding man, and he comes before the Lord in sackcloth and ashes, and he says, thy servant. You see, he has discovered who God is. If we've missed this, although we mentioned it at the introduction at the start, if we miss this part that was woven through the story of Daniel and his interaction with these kings, as we've read already, it is this, that Daniel discovered that the God he serves is the Most High God. And you see, if you make that discovery, there's only one designation for you and me, and that is your humble and lowly servant. What impact does prophecy have on my life? You know, the last book of our Bible is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. When you think of how that revelation was given through John, and you think too of his glimpses of the glorified Jesus, he just fell. He didn't want to lift his head or his eyes. The impact that it had on him. In Daniel 9 and 20, we read this, and while I was speaking, this is Daniel testifying to this, and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord God for the holy mountain of my Lord. Yea, while speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly, touched me and informed me and talked with me and said, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. In fact, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came. In other words, God sent this ministering spirit. Daniel was still praying. But God was working. And he had sent his ministering spirit while Daniel was still praying. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How often do we have in mind the fact that as God is hearing our prayer and as we are petitioning his throne, that there's action happening? I think we rise from prayer and kind of think, oh, well, you know, I sent that wee note off to the Lord there, and, you know, the post's kind of slow and might get lost, but eventually I might get an answer. It reminds me of the words of James in chapter 5 and verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It reminds me of the words we find in Isaiah 65 and 24. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. What's verse 23 say again? The angel speaking, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. What a thing to hear. Friends, do you want to feel the love of God? Well, I'll give you a wee test for you. Get on your knees and spend time worshipping him. Spend time doing what Daniel did, confessing. Spend time crying out. Spend time acknowledging that his word has made a difference to you and prophecy has impacted you, and we're living in the last of the last days and folk are perishing and there's going to be a terrible time ahead, and yet we're not that impacted, are we? But you start to pray. You start to pray through. You start to touch the throne. Do you know what will happen amongst everything else? If you never felt beloved before, you will feel beloved of the Lord. Why? Because he just loves to see his child calling out to him and calling him Father. Do you know why we're not praying? And why we're not grasping this, and why we don't really let this impact us? Because we have an old enemy that doesn't want us to feel beloved. Doesn't want change. Doesn't want people's lives to be transformed. Doesn't want God to come in with a real breath, even in these last of the last days. Doesn't want to see your loved ones coming through before it's too late. What impact does prophecy have on my life?